This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hello and welcome to everybody who is tuning in to this National Zakat Foundation conversation. Tonight is a convert panel addressing a very interesting topic on converting for love. And interestingly enough, I set out to collect some participants, and I've asked a lot of sisters, and by God's decree, we ended up with two lovely young gentlemen who decided to participate in our conversation tonight. So I think it should be quite interesting. I think we, you know, when we look at the convert journey and the reasons for conversion, there are so many reasons for conversion. And sometimes a person's initial reasons for converting to Islam might change and evolve along the way. No two convert journeys are identical. No two convert stories are identical. And it's very important for us as the existing Muslim community not to judge the means by which someone might enter Islam. Rather, just, you know, take people as they are. And whilst there might be some really amazing, curious, interesting stories behind why people convert to Islam, we don't need to make assumptions about why it is that they did so. That is between that person and Allah. And maybe it was through, you know, a girlfriend-boyfriend relationship that someone came to know about Islam, and then later on they wholeheartedly embraced it. Maybe it was perhaps some people embrace Islam through prison. That's quite common now. People sometimes embrace Islam through life in the streets, through knowing Muslims who they meet along the way, and then they become curious and find out about the teachings. I've even heard of some people who've embraced Islam after previously being anti-Muslim. You know, they looked into Islam for the reason to attack it and to slander it and to write articles about it and to fight, you know, against the teachings and the community of Muslims in the world. And through that journey, they embraced Islam. So who are we to judge or make assumptions about why someone did or didn't convert? And tonight we're going to be discussing with Brother Musa Bennett and Brother Patrick Ernst, who will share their journeys behind why they embraced Islam and what role being in love played, you know, what being in love played in that journey. So we will ask a variety of questions tonight, but we'll start off and just ask the brothers in general a short snippet of how did you convert to Islam. Brother Patrick, would you like to go first?
Ah, first cab off the rank. Okay, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
How's the sound from me?
Good.
Okay, that's good. Okay, sort of echoey in here. Must be me. I'll do that. That's better. All right. Now let's see. 1994. So I was living in a block of units here in Adelaide, some lovely young students from Maldives came to the units, and they would be in and out and going and doing their thing, going to uni, etc. But I had a young son at that stage, Liam, who's now 30, and so 31 actually, and so he was just a six-year-old boy at the time. Now, this nice Maldivian girl came to my door and said, "I see you've got a son. Can I borrow him?" And she was studying education. And she wanted to do, one of her assignments was actually to, deliver a story to him that she had written, and then gauge his responses and his understanding and comprehension of the text. So that was a bit of fun, and then because that was the icebreaker. So because she was in the units, we'd talk to her flatmate, and then other Maldivians would come and visit and say, you know, hello, how are you? Eventually, I think basically I gained an understanding a little bit of these Maldivians. So I ended up, thinking, oh, that girl, she's really nice. I like her. And things and the friendship were actually progressing very nicely. And then at one point or other, and, you know, I was actually thinking about my future, marriage and relationship and all this kind of thing. To be quite frank, I was probably actually quite lonely at the time, to be honest. And when I finally said, how do you feel about getting married? She said, yeah, I can, but you have to be Muslim. Ah, what? So for myself, because I'd actually, I came from a Christian background, but had actually left Christianity, and I was quite young. I was only about 11 or 12 years old and made that decision. And then, you know, played around with other things, back into Christianity, back out of Christianity, did the old sitting on my bottom on an ashram over in India and for a while there, and was following a guru from that side of the world, pointlessly as it turns out, of course. But it's all a journey, so that's okay. And we have another little head popping up down on the right hand there. Yeah. So when she actually said that, I said, look, I am actually interested in looking, but I can't actually make a decision about Islam until I verify for myself that I'm actually happy with it, all right? And I would have been prepared to walk away, to be honest, because when you make a big decision like that, you've got to do it with full intent, open heart, and you've got to commit to it. So I did. I went to Adelaide Mosque, got some books, read them, and I've told others this. You know, there was one significant book I found, which wasn't the Quran. It was actually a book called Adab al-Islam, The Manners of Islam, quite an old book, but it really actually dealt with the Sahaba. So what would be interesting about that? Okay, so imagine now you're in a 23-year leadership program. The effectiveness of the leader, in this case, a prophet, peace be upon him, isn't from his own words. It's actually what the outcome is for the people that he taught, if that makes sense. You know, when you read the stories of the Sahaba, you go, wow, these dudes were really, really knew their stuff. They were very committed. And the word I like to use with them, with their behavior, is it was impeccable. And there's impeccable in this case has a warrior notion. Okay. It's like a steadfast. It's not cruel. It's nothing like that. It's I will actually take the hits rather than be the hitter. I will actually do this rather than harm others. But they're always steadfast and true. And I thought, well, if these guys can act like this over multiple generations, then there's really something here. And that was actually the formative part that ultimately led me to say my shahada. And then after that, we got married and spawned a family and all that kind of thing. And but it's been a journey because both Islamically and, of course, in relationship, it doesn't just stop, does it, at the marriage vows or making that decision or taking your shahada or anything like that. You know, sometimes the hard stuff happens after that. Okay, so in brief is my story.
Beautiful. Awesome. Thanks so much for sharing that, Brother Patrick. And it looks like you did your learning, you did your studies and wanted to make a very conscious decision, even though love did play a part in it. Like that was part of Allah's plan of your introduction to Islam. Yeah.
Yes.
How about you, Brother Musa, which is a bit weird because it's actually my dad, everybody. So just a bit of a disclaimer here. I hope I don't find out anything that I didn't know before. But let's see Brother Musa's journey. Like how did you convert to Islam and what role did being in love have in that journey?
Right. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. I was all into outdoors all my life. I was into hunting and fishing and surfing and motorbike riding and all this. And that sort of made me want to travel a little bit. So I won't go back too far, but I decided I needed to travel. I was going to go surfing. I thought, well, I'll surf, you know, Indonesia, go over to India, then go down the coast of Africa. A bit of an adventure. I was 20 at the time. And so I took off. I thought, well, I need some money first. I'll go up to the northwest of Australia, work up there, try and get into the mines, and go from there, save up, and then, you know, head off. Anyway, I got as far as Port Hedland. I didn't get into the mines. It was pretty hard to get into at that stage. So I was working for the Shire up there. I was driving a truck. And I remember I was in the back streets there, me and a couple other guys. I was working with Muslims at the time. I thought, you know, they're nice guys, and they didn't drink alcohol and they didn't swear and carry on. They're originally from Crocus Islands, these people I was working with, and some from Christmas Island. Anyway, yeah, I was working with these guys, and anyway, we was fixing up some roads at the front of this house, and I was on top of the truck, and I looked across, and there's this young girl hanging the clothes on the clothesline. And I sort of looked at her, and she had one of those French panties in her hair, you know, very attractive. So it sort of caught my eye, and I said, "Hello, how are you going?" And as far as it went, she smiled and was friendly, and she was back inside. Anyway, a little bit after that, still working for the Shire, all of a sudden I noticed she had a job with the Shire. So, you know, I was delivering all sorts of soils and whatnot with the truck, and she was working planting trees at the time. So, you know, there was a time when I got to talk to her while we were working, and I asked her out. I said, "Oh, you want to come out?" And she said, "Oh, sorry, I can't. I'm Muslim." And I thought, "Muslim, okay. What's that?" I thought it was a cross between a Hindu and a Buddhist or something like that. I had no idea. This was back in 1978, 77, 78. And where I come from, Patrick, I'm also from Adelaide. Mm-hmm. And back those days, there was only one mosque, the one in Gilbert Street there.
Yeah.
And I didn't know. As far as I can tell, I didn't know any Muslims. I didn't know anything about Islam. There was nothing on the newspapers and in the TV about Muslims or Islam back then. So I was pretty ignorant, I suppose. I come from a Catholic background, so I knew a little bit about religion, and I sort of turned away from religion because I used to ask a lot of questions. And back then we had religious instruction at school. And I remember asking the priest questions, and they said, "Look, just shut up. Don't ask questions. You just believe." And I thought, "Oh, all right. Yeah, right." I said, "I can't believe what I don't understand. You know, when it comes to Trinity, Jesus being God, all these sort of questions." So anyway, I sort of rejected the Christian religion, turned away from it. And I looked into a few other religions, the born agains. That didn't gel with me. I was surfing in Bali at some stages, and saw the Hindus. I think that didn't fit with me. So I wasn't really interested in religion. But because I used to spend a lot of time in the bush, I was, you know, with the surfing, I was diving, I was hunting and fishing, and I used to watch and just see all the creatures that you come across, you know, with underwater or with them on the land, and see how they operate, how they work, how everything is connected and goes together. And so, you know, I was trying to turn away that, nah, there's no God. But then, you know, I'd look up at the stars at night out in the bush, you could see all the stars, and I thought, where's this end? What's this all about? What am I here for, you know? So it made me curious. So anyway, back to Port Hedland, when I got back, you know, when I met my, who's now still my wife, in Port Hedland, you know, I started talking to her. She said, "Oh, look, I'm Muslim. I can't go out with men." So I said, "Oh, yeah, what is this religion?" So she gave me a book. I thought, well, I better see where she's coming from. So I read the book, and I thought, wow. Now, that makes a lot of sense. You know, Jesus is a prophet of God, not God incarnate, not the begotten Son of God, but a prophet of God. I said, yeah, that fits well with me. I can believe that. There's no such thing as Trinity. God is one God. I said, yeah, that's pretty reasonable. And then, you know, that the God has always been, he will always be. He has power over everything. He knows everything. I thought, that's the God that I really think, you know, is the one, the true God. So it sort of fell into place from there as I started, you know, talking to her. And then, you know, we wanted to eventually, after a bit of time, I said, well, you know, I don't mind getting married. She wanted to get married, and I was willing to become Muslim. But at that stage, unfortunately, the Cocos Island, Christmas Island people, they had a lot of bad things happen to them on the islands with white men, with sailors, with John Clooney's Ross, who treated them like slaves. And so they weren't real happy. And they weren't, didn't want their daughters and sons to marry white people, you see. So there's a bit of prejudice back there. So anyway, you know, we ended up eloping, if you want to call it that, and went back to Adelaide. Anyway, so we went back to Adelaide, and, you know, I was looking into Islam, but not too much. And then things happened, and my wife, you know, got in contact with her parents. They were pretty upset that she took off. We didn't, you know how serious it really was. I didn't realize back then. And they said, look, yeah, we'll accept him to marry him. And he must become Muslim, come back to Port Hedland. So anyway, yep, we went back to Port Hedland. And by that time I'd learned a fair bit more. And I ended up embracing Islam in Port Hedland. When I embraced Islam, you know, I thought, well, I got to know this religion. So I read the Quran and I read the Hadith as much as what I could get back then. And I thought, you know, this is how a Muslim is. When you read the Quran, when you read the Hadith, you'll see the true picture of Islam. But unfortunately, what I was seeing with the people is that they'd come from Hindu backgrounds, and there's a bit of a culture that they had, which was not really with, you know, part of Islam. They sort of mixed a lot of things with Islam. So as I was learning, I was watching things that they're not practicing the correct part of Islam. You know, they were mixing some of Hinduism superstitions and different things with it. So alhamdulillah, when I started getting a bit more knowledge, then I started to figure out what was the true Islam and what was innovations. And that sort of led me to want to strengthen my iman and get more into Islam. At the same time, I was working with different Christian groups and whatnot. And I started to, as I started to learn more about Islam, I found that, you know, we need to invite peoples of other faiths to Islam, because, you know, it's to carry on from Christianity. Now, we're the only non-Muslim faith that makes it an article of faith to believe in Jesus. And the only difference is we don't say he's God. And in fact, Jesus doesn't say he's God. So, you know, my goal back then was to learn about Islam, try to practice it the best I could, and then give dawah to the non-Muslims, the Christians, and try and get them to become, inshallah, God guides them to Islam. Is that about what you want to know? Any more?
Yeah, that's a good summary, I guess. So looking at you touching on, you know, the perceptions of those around you, and, you know, Brother Musa, you had some struggles with the existing cultural community that you were marrying into, having some stigma about you being not from their culture, or you being a white man, or someone who from their past and history they had mistrust with. Obviously. So how about you, Brother Patrick? Did you experience that with your wife's family, her background? So she's from the Maldives. Were there any issues with you, with her wanting to marry you?
There was an element of caution, I'd say, that her parents were concerned naturally. You know, I'm a father, I'd be concerned. And so there was that concern, but when I embraced Islam, and actually even before I didn't elope, Musa, actually I wrote her dad a letter and said, look, do I have permission to marry your daughter? You know, got a letter back, yes you can, etc. You know, obviously I think by that stage I'd already taken my shahada, and then. But it was interesting, actually. Some of the Maldivian student community here in Adelaide weren't so. They were pretty good, but you could see, especially the lads were, I think, a little bit upset. You know, because I think they lost one of their girls. And I think there were at least two or three of them I know that actually kind of fancied it, really. But that's life. You know.
Finders keepers.
Exactly. Yeah. What do you say? Yeah. Found her, liked her, kept her. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, the Maldivians are a pretty relaxed island culture, mostly, and they've actually had similar experiences, perhaps to Cocos, in the sense of immigration or you have a lot of sailors would actually land, get marooned, marry into the community, and some stayed and some went on. People like Ibn Battuta. I don't know if you've heard of him. Actually was married to some Maldivian girls before he continued off on his journeys. But there wasn't the same kind of Christianity never took a hold. So the kind of white colonial oppression never occurred there, except for maybe a very short period with the Portuguese for about 15 years. But apart from that, so they don't have the same
stigma.
Yeah, stigma. That's exactly the word. Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think it's quite interesting, you know, both of you from Adelaide and both of you married island women. So you guys maybe are destined to become friends, you know?
Yeah, it's the grass skirts that does it.
The grass skirts, the frangipani in the hair. I don't know what imagery our audience is getting. But I've always likened my parents' story to like Pocahontas and John Smith, and Dad's name originally is John as well. So it's like you've got to go speak to the chief. You've got to win the chief over and prove, you know, that you're a noble man to have the chief's daughter. And that was similar to their story. So I did get a message from one sister today. Her name's Sister Angela. She actually works for National Zakat Foundation. And she wanted to share that 21 years ago when she reverted to Islam, she actually said her shahada just a few minutes before her nikah. And she had eloped with her husband because she came from a very strict Hindu Brahmin family who would never accepted her becoming a Muslim.
No.
And when she said her shahada, that at that time she was still exploring Islam. So she said her shahada, yes, she was in love and wanted to be with him. So she was still in the process of it. So it was quite a sudden thing for her to have to now straight away enter Islam, bam, married, so shortly after. So she had a lot of learning to do and a lot of understanding what exactly being a Muslim meant. She says, it took a good few months and some years before I started practicing properly. And any uncertainty I had about accepting Islam was completely overridden with the knowledge that I gained. And alhamdulillah, I've never looked back since. She says, I think the oneness of God was the most important factor for me embracing and accepting Islam. And that's the first time she's actually shared that part of her story. So we thank Sister Angela for sharing that. I think what's been a common factor here, the fact that you guys, embraced Islam and then decided to practice it in your lives, there's an element of knowledge, an element of where you did reading and you did studies to really see the whole picture of what Islam was in its truth, and then to decide how much you wanted to literally embrace into your life. So I guess that takes us, to our next question. What are some other challenges that you faced as a new convert? You're learning Islam, you're trying to make all these changes. What were some of the struggles in that journey? Marrying into a different culture, facing your old family and friends with this new way of life that you've chosen. Who would like to share? Brother Patrick?
Okay. Look, there are lots of challenges. My family, despite not being religious, actually found it difficult. My father, it was a challenge for him because, you know, he'd been a, he's born back in the 30s and he'd been a Navy man with the British Navy. And, you know, when I first said, Dad said, I remember, come to lunch. I said, can I bring a friend, young lady? He said, sure. He said, because he knows me. Where's she from? And I said, Maldives. He says, well, she's black. Because his experience of Maldivians was the sailors. And sailors are a pretty rough bunch of people. And you've probably met that, Musa, up in Port Hedland and things like that. You know, whereas, you know, she was completely, completely different. In fact, she won him over. But it ended up being that Dad rejected us for close to 25 years until a couple of years ago, about 2-3 months before he died. He got back in contact with me, and it was like water under the bridge. It didn't exist. All of that stress, all that strife didn't exist. But that was kind of sad. I was separated from my sister for quite some time, and they were probably the saddest things for me. Some other friends didn't know quite what to do with me, but you know, friends are friends. They half accepting. Then there was a personal challenge of actually just having to learn, finding resources. It was just Adelaide Mosque back then. I was probably a bit shy. I was actually very shy to go up and learn how to pray. I actually did that in Maldives. And it was not long after we married, actually went to, we lived for 2 years in Maldives. And the challenges were probably access to information. But once I got to Maldives, it was interesting because then my brother-in-laws were actually very good at providing me information. And, you know, I might mention this a bit later with respect to, you know, the confidence levels that you build up with the textual information that you actually provided. But yeah, you know, these were some of the challenges, and they're significant challenges. You know, family things especially are really, really significant because you've got without your trust base there, it gets kind of lonely at times. Yeah.
Yeah. You, so. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that, Brother Patrick. How about you?
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I told you, yeah, we did it, folks. We did elope, and then the father conceded and said, okay, look, come back. I'll let you get married. Okay, so anyway, we went back, and I embraced Islam there. And I thought the machetes were going to come out for a while. I mean, it was pretty
you know. Was it an icy reception?
Yeah, a bit icy, yeah. Not happy, you know. And I understood, and I could understand, you know. But I embraced Islam, and you know, she got a lot of brothers, and I started, you know, getting on well with them, and you know, we all got things in common, you know, fishing, and they loved their fishing, and I enjoyed it too. So through that, that sort of broke the ice a bit, and we get to talking and whatnot, and then they were teaching me, you know, how to pray, teach me some of the things they knew about Islam, and eventually, bit by bit. They warmed up to us, and you know, we decided, okay, we stayed in Port Hedland, I think back, you know, it was about 8 months or something. So you know, they got to know us really well, and they could see, you know, we were serious about, you know, practicing Islam. But then I thought, oh, well, it's time to go back to Adelaide. My father died when I was young, and I only had my mother and my brother living there and a sister. So we ended up going back to Adelaide. My mother, she was a bit freaked out. She thought, oh, I've joined some sort of cult, some sort of weird cult or something. Because once again, Nobody knew Islam back then.
Yeah. So foreign, hey, especially in Adelaide.
Oh, yeah, it was a real backward sound back then, as far as, you know. And Marion Abraham, when I remember walking down the street with my wife and people would turn their heads, you know, it was so uncommon, you know. It was very weird, actually.
But so mixed race relationships were uncommon.
Very uncommon, yeah. So anyway, I started talking to my mum, daughter, about Islam, and she met my wife, Chinta, and they gelled really quick, because Chinta's a very down-to-earth person, and, you know, she's a brilliant cook, and she told mum there's more food than just Aussie tucker, you know. And they got on really well, my mum and my wife, and alhamdulillah, that was good. My brother, he laughed. He said, "What, Muslim, what's that?" You know, he sort of laughed because we were both into motorcycles and stuff like that and running amok. And anyway, we stayed there for about, I think it was about 2 years in Adelaide. And I used to give him dawah, my brother and my sister, give them dawah, and then all my mates as well. And unfortunately, you know, when you go back into the old, with the old friends, you tend to get dragged back into the old ways. And that was a bit of a problem. And, you know, I wanted to practice it. I knew it was a true religion. I knew it was a false. But then I wanted to practice it. And I thought, no, I'm not going to be able to practice it here. We have to go back to the West again. And we knew some people. I knew some Muslims in Perth. So I said, we'll go back to Perth. My wife had some family there, father-in-law. He had a property there. And so we went back and went back to Perth and started a new life there. While I was there, about a year or two later, I was keeping in contact with my family, and my brother decided to come over for a trip. He came over, and then certain things happened. He was watching us, me and I had a few brothers there. We were praying. We used to pray in the shed out the back. It was on the 2-acre block. And he looked through the door and watched us. And he said to me one day, he said, "Oh, you guys have got something I haven't got." He says, "I want it." So alhamdulillah, he embraced Islam. So that was good. He ended up going to India, and he married a girl from Bangladesh. Come back, and he was practicing Islam and living in Perth as well. So then my mother come over, and we used to give her the dawah, and she was more or less, my sister, a businesswoman, and she didn't have much time for my mother at that stage, and she was living alone. My mother's living alone, and we thought, look, why don't you sell up, come over and live with us? Because Islamically, we should look after our mothers. So she thought, after a while, she talked to her, and she said, yeah, okay, I'll do that. So she ended up selling our house, and she came over to the West, and we ended up buying a farm down south. So we were all living on a farm. So, you know, my brother and his wife would look after her. Me and my wife would look after her. And eventually, after a couple more years, she embraced the farm. She was 65 at that stage. And so three of the family embraced Islam. And there was only one sister to go. And she was a bit of a hard case at that time. So we just settled down in Perth. And that's where I started learning more. My brother and my mother saw a big change in us. Our behaviour, our character was changing. You know, it really had a good effect on her, you know. So, alhamdulillah, pretty well. I don't know what else to say.
So it's been an interesting journey for you with, you know, I guess facing different struggles with being different from your home community in Adelaide, from who you decided to, you know, to marry, to the racial issues, to choosing a different lifestyle as well, right? And not falling back into your old habits and your old environments, your same old people. So that's probably a common struggle for a lot of converts, where if they, you know, if you go back to your old friends, you're outnumbered, spiritually outnumbered, it's too easy to fall back into old habits.
Yes, yeah.
So your environment creates who you will become.
exactly. And, you know, my wife, I mean, she was exploring too, because her knowledge of Islam was pretty limited back then, but she knew it was the right religion. And so, you know, she was learning more about it. I was learning about it. So we're on the same path there. And, yeah, we decided, no, to practice it, we need to mix with Muslims. You need to have like-minded people, you know. So that's why in Perth we had a lot of other friends and made more friends there. And, yeah, we settled down there. It was quite good. I actually never went back to Adelaide for another 20-odd years after that. But, it was a very good experience. Alhamdulillah, it was difficult in some ways, you know, because back then you didn't have the internet. You didn't have, you know, we only had a handful of books. I remember one bookshop, there's probably about a dozen books that they had. That was about it. It was very different, you know, whereas now you've got, you know, knowledge online. You can ask questions and get answers straight away. But back there, back in those days, it was very difficult. We had to really travel a lot to actually get, you know, the knowledge that we needed, you know. And we were living down on the farm for a while, so, yep. you know, we'd every two, three weeks, we'd have to go up for Jummas. But we had a lot of Muslim brothers come down and stay on the farm. We'd take them out fishing and hunting and stuff like that. So, yeah, it was a good lifestyle. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So coming back to our topic about converting for love, can I ask you both, have you witnessed or met someone who did potentially convert only for love, and then tell us, like, what did you witness happen to their Islam? Obviously sharing, you know, the examples anonymously, but are there situations where you saw people who, or met people who had embraced Islam, possibly only for love and not for the actual faith, and then what happened to them?
You want me to go on, or Patrick?
Go for it, Musa.
Okay, yeah, I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot people embrace Islam just to get married, and they weren't interested in religion. So you found that, you know, they'd start having a couple of kids, and the father, you know, he started going one way, the wife would go another way. And it was very difficult. I've seen a lot of divorces through that, unfortunately. Yeah, it's very sad to see, but, yeah, it's quite common. And unfortunately, too, a lot of what I saw, too, was that because people that, you know, like married into, say, the, you know, Cocos Island, Christian Island community, found they couldn't cope with the culture, you know, the culture side of it, you know. If they were following Islam properly, then the proper Islam, they would have be more inclined to practice it and get into it. But because of this culture, very strong culture hold on them, it turned a lot of people off, eh? And turned them away from Islam. So, alhamdulillah, I mixed with a lot of people. I didn't mix with just the islanders. I mixed with a lot of different people, and that opened my mind a bit more, you know. But if I was isolated just with the Cocos Islanders, and I have lived in areas where, unfortunately, yeah, they've got their own little things that they do that you just don't feel comfortable there, you know. So, yeah, I think it was the fact that we had a lot of different friends from a lot of different places that helped us, you know, get into Islam in a proper way, you know. Yeah, alhamdulillah.
So having diversity in your Islamic experience, where you meet Muslims from different walks, different backgrounds, different congregations, to find where you most align with.
Yeah, that's right. You know, people from all different countries. Everyone's got some culture. I mean, we've got our Aussie culture as well. But, you know, don't mix it with Islam, you know. You know, by mixing with different people, it just opens your mind a lot more. You start, you know, finding what is, you know, the correct Islam, and you follow that. And, you know, we stick with that, you know.
Yeah. How about you, Brother Patrick? Any other, have you witnessed any situations where people converted for love?
Yeah. So, you know, you've got to consider here, it's either a non-Muslim man marrying a Muslim woman, or you have the Muslim man marrying a non-Muslim woman. If I take that part first, I've seen relationships where it's been, quite frankly, somebody from overseas, guy from overseas, has married a lady here. Sometimes she's already converted. Sometimes she hasn't and then converts afterwards. And on quite a few occasions, a few years down the track, and then you find that that relationship has gone sour and the intentions of the fellow haven't been completely above board. You think, okay, you're just out for the visa or something like that, which is really sad, but it actually does occur. Or there's been some cases I've seen where a lady here has married somebody from overseas, and then there's been cultural and sometimes even some quite nasty domestic issues which have arisen, which is not at all pleasant. But the lady is generally, you know, she really has wanted to embrace this time for love. Actually, quite frankly, a lot of those revert ladies actually seem to do very, very well. Conversely, I have seen some men marry Muslim women, they convert for love, and they've done that, and there's this little blast of happiness, and then it just fades. It fades. So unless I've done, like Musa has, by actually going out and seeking knowledge, and of course also forming relationships as well. Too often then those fellows actually, and they probably actually drag the lady actually into a general Australian culture, and then there's, they could. I know some people who've actually paid. You know, they'll say to somebody, "Yeah, I'm Muslim." They'll say to work colleagues, "I'm Muslim," but they don't actually make that commitment to do the prayers or fast and other elements. You know, zakat, etc. So it's weak. It's a weak form of conversion. I think it actually requires quite a commitment. You know, but the support people around that couple are the ones who actually ought to be saying, "Look, yeah, this is a cool thing, but make the commitment." You know, and don't let those people float away. You know, provide them with the support. It's often maybe a support structure. You know? So, yeah, I've seen some poor things. On the other hand, I've actually seen some things which actually worked really, really well. Let's be honest about it. There's some success stories out there. You know, that your dad's one, isn't he? It's great.
Yeah, definitely. I think, hearing the mention of the knowledge base as an individual and then ensuring that as a convert you have good friends and good support or some element of support from either individuals or a community who have got your backs as a couple to keep pushing you forward, you know, on that spiritual path as a couple. And then as an individual, again, like you said then, Brother Patrick, like a commitment, truly seeing that embracing Islam is a commitment that you're making between yourself and your creator and potentially in your relationship as well. And, you know, hearing you contrast the two journeys, I think that's a common thing that we see, you know, coming from having worked with converts, sisters in particular, and witnessing a lot of different convert situations. There is a contrast between when a man embraces Islam because, you know, he's fallen in love with a Muslim woman. And then when there's a Muslim woman who, when there's a Muslim guy and then he meets.
Oops.
Praise.
Video lag. She's back. Unmute.
I can hear you, Patrick. I can't hear Clecia.
Now we can hear you.
Oh, there we go. I can't unmute myself. I have the admin guy has to unmute me. Sorry about that. I've got a really, really bad connection in every way, every possible way tonight. So sorry about getting cut off a couple of times. But yeah, just talking about the contrast between, you know, a Muslim woman who marries a non-Muslim man and he embraces the faith, that can go one way. Because as we know, like, the men are the leaders of the household, and he's either going to lead her towards Sorry, I don't know what's happening. I don't know why it's doing that. Oh yeah, you know what? The teenagers are playing computer games. Your son, Musa Bennett, is playing computer games in my lounge room. So it's probably them. Oh, I hope I don't get cut off again. But yeah, I won't talk too much. We'll just take a couple more points and then we'll move on, inshallah. So yeah, just understanding, acknowledging that it's a different journey for every convert, whether it's a man who converts to be with a Muslim woman or a woman who converts to be with a Muslim man, there are different struggles that are going to happen in both sides, you know, of that journey. And as we mentioned at the start, no journey is the same. No two journeys are the same.
No.
It's very unique. We do, as Brother Patrick mentioned, we do witness scenarios where a woman is sincere in embracing Islam because she's come to it through a Muslim guy, but then he ends up being not the best quality of person. And then she goes through different trials and calamities within that marriage because he's perhaps a toxic or abusive person. That is actually, unfortunately, quite a common scenario. And National Zakat Foundation often have to scoop in and financially assist with, you know, the rescue operations in those circumstances. But again, converting for love, she has her own sincere journey between her and Allah. And we, as a community, try to support as best we can to keep such individuals with the community, even though they might not be in that relationship anymore. And likewise, when a Muslim woman marries a guy who converts for her because he loves her and they've fallen in love, if he decides not to be faithful in his adherence to the religion, that can easily lead her and potentially their children down a whole another pathway, unfortunately. And that's another common scenario that we see as well. So just to acknowledge those struggles and to never assume that someone has converted purely for love, there are always different reasons behind it. Just to close off, we'll ask a couple more final questions and then I'll just share some of these struggles intercultural marriages. I'll just end with a few points about that. But what advice would you both give to converts who maybe watching this video, they're early in their journey as converts and maybe they've entered Islam through a relationship? What would you advise them, Patrick?
Ultimately, simply become knowledgeable yourself. It's you might be in a relationship, but your journey in the deen is personal, and it's rather separate from your journey in the dunya. There might be some parallels between them, but remember, you could be in a relationship which started off with all roses and everything was lovely, and you see it heading down a bad pathway. So there's a divergence there, but you hold tight to the rope of Allah, keep learning, do your prayers, stick with it, because ultimately the other side of things is less important. And look, quite frankly, I would actually like to see a situation where for converts to Islam, that maybe they've come into a relationship with somebody who's already Muslim, maybe that relationship has fallen apart, but where converts actually have that opportunity to, and I know of some who've actually, convert have actually married, and because their journeys are quite similar, there's been some real success stories in that, because there's a commonality. You may not be able to share a culture, but you can share a journey. Exactly.
Yeah, beautiful advice. Thanks. Yeah, thank you, Brother Patrick. How about you, Dad? Yeah. Advice what Patrick for converts.
It was pretty good, yeah. Like my wife and myself, we're learning together a lot. She was learning, I was learning at the same time. So in that way, you know, we always had things to talk about Islamically, and you know, we're on the same page, so to speak. Sometimes where it goes astray with relationships is that you know, they stop learning together. The husband maybe, you know, he'll get, you know, enjoy the football more instead of going to the mosque and stuff like that, and stop mixing with Muslims and start mixing more with non-Muslims, and that's, you know, will put a strain on their relationship, makes it very difficult. So really, study the religion together, learn about it, talk about it together, and just keep good friends, find Muslim friends, stick with Muslim friends, because they'll support you and they'll help you. And sometimes when you feel, you know, that you're finding it hard to practice the deen or whatever, then you'll find if you stick with good friends, they'll help you out, and that support will give you the drive to keep on, you know, keep on practicing the religion, you know. It can be difficult, especially, you know, in the non-Muslim communities. It's really easy to get absorbed into the non-Muslim communities again. I mean, I remember going to Broome one time, and that was back in the 80s, and there was a mosque in Broome at one stage, and all that was left was the pulpit. You can see the pulpit.
Oh, wow.
All the walls were knocked down, and then I know that that's even being knocked down now. But it showed you that Muslims were there. They were marrying amongst the people there. There's a lot of people with Muslim names, you know. Yeah. Their fathers were Muslim, their grandfathers were Muslim, but they didn't know anything about Islam. And they got absorbed into the non-Muslim communities back, you know. So, yeah, we do need to stick together. You know, I have friends who are non-Muslim, but my real friends are Muslim, and I prefer that. And same with my wife, her friends are mostly non-Muslim. And, we listen to a lot of different lectures and go to lectures, and it sort of, you know, keeps us in tune, you know, with each other, and it strengthens our faith, you know. It strengthens our iman. And that way, I mean, you know, whatever happens to either of us, if we die, that we know that the other side will still practice Islam. Now we're just working on the kids.
So, next generation. Next gen.
Next generation. Yeah, it's very difficult, you know.
Definitely. So, yeah, I guess... what comes to mind is the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that faith wears out just as clothes wear out. So ask Allah to renew faith in your hearts. And I guess tying into what you both said, we always ask Allah to renew our faith, but we also have to take action and make sure we are seeking knowledge, putting ourselves in the right environment, making sure that we really honor the teachings of our faith, so that we do leave behind some kind of legacy in our homes and communities, you know, that sense of, we are like, we're only as strong as we are connected, being an important part of our spiritual journeys as well. Yeah. So before I ask you the last question, I just wanted to share, there was an article I came across a couple of weeks ago, written by Michelle Brenner, about intercultural education. She was mentioning about intercultural marriages, and she mentions that there are four types of intercultural partnerships. And I'm mentioning this because often when someone converts to Islam, they enter into a whole new cultural world as well as the Islamic culture. So there are these layers. There's who they were in their identity, their past, their history, and then they're entering into their spouse's world and culture, and then they've also got the Islamic faith and culture. And, you know, Brother Musa's mentioned a couple of times, like, having to distinguish between the actual teachings and the culture was part of his struggle. Yeah. So what she's written in this article is that there's four types of intercultural partnerships. The first one is submission and immersion, where one partner virtually abandons his or her own culture while immersing him or herself in the culture of the other partner. And in the last few weeks, we've actually had a few, you know, online sessions with convert sisters, and they've said, oh my gosh, like I totally dissolved my prior identity and culture and became my husband's culture. And that was kind of understood as like, that's how you become like a good wife or a good Muslim. And they've had to gradually find their way of coming back to holding onto some parts of their culture. So there's the submission immersion type. Then you've got the second type, which is the obliteration. The couple forms a new third culture identity, maintaining none of the practices of their original cultures and thus eliminating all cultural differences. And sometimes that can happen in convert and Muslim relationships, where now Islam is the one culture and they totally don't have any other culture. And then the kids are like, what are we? You know, they want to know as well, what is their cultural backgrounds? And the parents like, no, we've disassociated from that because we formed our own culture. And then you've got the compromise type as well, where each partner gives up some often important aspects of their culture to allow for the other's cultural practice. So the whole maybe give and take. And then you've got the consensus, where the couple makes an ongoing search for solutions, which neither partner sacrifices aspects of their culture, which is essential to his or her well-being. And partners allow each other to be different without viewing the differences as threatening. So I think that fourth type is really important to know and to go, and for people to embrace Islam and go into that. Now your relationship is built on an amalgamation of your different cultures and backgrounds, and then the Islamic learning kind of being the icing on the cake to top what you already have in your cultural identity, so long as they don't conflict with the Islamic teachings. So I thought to mention that as a side note for anyone who is tuning in and has some thoughts and concerns about the cultural aspects and the differences and the importance of not losing their identity. So to finish off with our final question for our dear brothers, who I know are probably getting a bit tired and weary, and I know my dad probably hasn't even eaten yet, I'm guessing. He needs to have his snack time. So what advice would you give to family or friends of someone who might have entered Islam through a relationship? So those support people that you guys felt were so important in your journey, whether it was your in-laws or certain members of the community or an Islamic mentor or teacher, what advice would you give to the people who are on the sidelines watching the whole relationship take place? Brother Patrick?
Now, there's two aspects to that. One is what would be the response and behavior of the Muslim family to somebody reverting and then coming into their family? They have to be really patient and just accept that this person is going to know very, very little. Probably doesn't pray right, may not even start praying at all right at first, may not, I remember my first year of fasting, I thought I was actually going to die. You know? 45 degrees. I thought, damn, these Muslims are tough. I'm not that tough. God, awful. And so it's about patience, and it's about actually, I think, a commitment to helping that person actually learn. If they can do that and embrace them with a sense of openness, that would be great. Now, what happens if you, like in my particular case, you know, I have all this non-Muslim family. What would I advise them? And I think it's actually a lot is about, there's patience, certainly, but there's tolerance, because their loved one is now going to be doing weird stuff, you know. Now, in York, I'm an anonymous Muslim, you know. I can walk down the street and nobody knows I'm Muslim. You know, but for the sisters, if they choose to wear hijab, especially really, you know, very soon after converting to Islam, it's going to shock their family. And their families actually need to practice tolerance and patience. And even if they're scared, just keep the lines of communication open. And, you know, just remember, sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes our family members cut us off, you know, so it's it's a tough call, really. And, you know, I feel for people in those situations. But, you know, it's still often, if people actually practice those, I think it actually works out in the end. And, you know, Allah knows best. Salah.
Yeah, sometimes certain scenarios are going to be painful and they're unavoidable. Yeah. But how often do you hear that you know, a person with a very painful experience, rejection from family or certain obstacles coming along the way, that over time things eased off? Like the hardship doesn't continue at that same intensity. Things mellow out, but it's about being steadfast, sometimes for years on end, and things hand themselves out by Allah's plan. And how about your advices, Brother Musa?
You've got to be really patient. It's really, really difficult. I know some families where the woman was just kicked out of the house because they become Muslim, and guys as well. Mm-hmm. So the family's totally turned against them because they didn't know about Islam, mostly. And I found some that after a couple of years, the families, you know, they've got back together, and they see the son or the daughter, you know, practicing Islam, and the way that their behavior, you know, maybe, you know, they're not drinking anymore, they're not taking drugs anymore, they're not partying anymore, they've become, their manners are much, much better, they're kind and gentle with their mums and dads, and that has a good effect on them. And I've seen cases where, you know, parents actually hated their kids becoming Muslim, eventually even become Muslim, some of them. So you just got to be patient, and the test comes, you know, once you become Muslim, the test really, you know, the test really comes, you know. Even for myself, you know, we were invited to certain functions, or the way they do their weddings, or the way the people done, you know, different practices in their culture and that, you know, I would go along. I didn't agree with it, but I would just, you know, just go to, you know, to just be with the people and, you know, try to eventually influence them to, you know, get away from those types of practices, you know. But it just takes time, and time and a lot of patience. What can I say?
I think that's actually quite neat, if I can interject. There is something about us as converts. We actually, I think, can be very good influences on Islam and our Australian culture here, and our Australian society, perhaps better than culture, because we have to learn. We can only learn from the books, you know, and books from accredited scholars. You know, when I was over in Maldives, living in Maldives, you know, I remember once getting told a hadith that. To explain why women could not go to Jummah prayer in Maldives. And it was because of the Dav Kiyama, that Jummah would come to as a day, would actually come as an entity to Allah, complaining about, I can't remember the exact hadith. And it wasn't until later, reading more and more, I found out that it was fabricated. So the teaching of fabricated hadith in totally good faith to explain the difficulty that they have anyway with overcrowding in mosques. But so we have, in a way, a responsibility to give back, and we have to basically say, no, mate, that's culture. That's not Islam. You know, love you, but ditch that bit and stick with vanilla, you know. I think according to the hadith, we're a bit like Baskin and Robbins. And instead of having 43 flavors, we've got 73. And only one of those is vanilla.
That's a good one.
And that's not always easy. It's not always received well too, because sometimes existing Muslims will say, well, what do you know? You're a convert, and we've been Muslim for this XYZ long? And yeah, that you're treated like a newbie for a long time.
Exactly. Yeah.
So challenge after challenge, alhamdulillah. Well, I want to thank you both for your time, your generous time, and for sharing some of the deepest insights potentially in your life. You know, it's to do with your spiritual journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to discovering Him through having and establishing, you know, a relationship with a Muslim partner, you know, a human being who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed to come your way. And literally you can tell your wives they were sent by God, right? And score a few more brownie points there. heaven sent. So yeah, I want to thank you for giving your time, and may Allah continue to strengthen you in your journeys. We want to let the audience know to feel free to ask any questions on any of the platforms that you might have. We can put you in contact with the two brothers if you are a convert seeking some maybe mentorship or advice or support. I'm sure our brothers wouldn't mind to have a conversation with you. And also.